we're going to continue looking at the happenings after the resurrection. And so we're going to look at, Mark is real short, so let's go there first. Mark 16. Verse 9. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, of whom he had cast out seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the remainder, residue. Neither believed they them. And afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. What would you have done? I mean, this is so, it's never happened in history.
Yeah.
And so, it's interesting, Mary Magdalene was it's Mary of Magdala, and Magdala was the red light district for Jerusalem. Magdalene is her last name. She was the first one to recognize him and the first one to believe it, because she had been forgiven the most.
Man.
Now, that is another one of those hints, like we talked about yesterday, about your revelation of Christ will only be to the amount that you have made room for him. He doesn't violate your will. Luke didn't believe him. Cleophas didn't believe him. The 11 didn't believe him. But Mary Magdalene did. Mary Magdalene had no other. She could never live in comfort, because there would always be someone that reminded her of her past. Now, some say she was Lazarus's sister. I don't know if that's true or not, but just think of that. Would you believe? The answer is probably not, because you don't believe he's resurrected in you.
But they didn't believe till they saw him. Isn't that right?
Well,
I mean, after they saw him, they believed. But
well, it was with, not that quickly, but it was.
Yeah.
There was, and we'll see that when we look at John in a minute. But
we have to believe and not seen him.
Well, but it again. We are in the same position as Mary Magdalene and the disciples. The only way we believe him, in terms of what that really means, is we've emptied to the point of a vacuum. There's nothing else in the universe that's attractive. This is really important. It doesn't say you're not saved. We've talked about that many times. The darling infant, no matter how many years you've heard, is still the one who's in the world. And so I would beg of you to stop being deceived by the world. There's nothing attractive in it, unless there's something attractive. And then you haven't seen the end of you. There's this great quote that used to be one of my favorites on the radio, that if you're on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? With many, it's doubtful. Is this troubling anybody? Or do you have another opinion?
I never heard it put that way before, but that's quite condemning. Condemning it. It's very accurate, sadly.
Well, that's why I keep saying the gospel, the full gospel, is preached only to the poor. Let's just look at that real quick. Go to Isaiah 61. We'll come back to Mark. See, it's your fault. Now we've gone on another side trip.
That'll be you.
Huh? I didn't hear you.
We were agreeing that it's all Jeff's fault.
Oh, it's Jeff's fault. Well, that's a good fault.
Bless you, mercy.
Everybody at Isaiah 61, it's going?
I'm there.
I'm on board.
We're waiting for Pete.
Yep, I'm there.
Oh, 61 what?
One.
One.
For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. And for... Oh, excuse me, I was reading 62. The Spirit... Excuse me.
Come on, get together.
Yeah. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prisons to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all they that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, and that he might be glorified. Now,
it's that word meek, isn't it?
Because meek is poor.
Yeah.
Now let's go to see this, how the words that he preached from this same scripture in Mark. This will confirm what Pete just said. No, it may not be Mark. It's not. It isn't Mark. It's Luke. Luke 4. Starting verse 16. Everybody there?
Quiet.
Got it. Now, He had just gone through the temptation, and then he goes and goes to his own temple in Nazareth. And for some reason, and we don't know how or why, he was called up to be one of the seven that read the scriptures for that day. And so this has to be... No, just see what it is. We don't know the timetable, but it more than likely had to be around, somewhere around or getting near to Tabernacles, because this is the scripture that was read in that time leading up to Tabernacles in Isaiah 61. All right, now in Luke 4:16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Now again, you didn't get to stand up and volunteer. The rabbi chose you, who the seven were that would read. And so, for some reason, Jesus was called up to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And he found the place for the study of that day, is what that really is saying. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Now he's quoting Isaiah 61. And so here, the meek he uses, not the word meek, but the word poor. And the one, remember, that's Paktos. You can't forget this.
Yeah, it's Paktos.
And it means not poor in, I mean, it could be poor in money too, but that's not generally what it means. It means that you're no longer gaining sustenance and satisfaction from the world. Now, some of you are not gaining sustenance and satisfaction from the world, but because of force of habit, the evil one is continually deceiving you. And if you don't believe your mind is the evil one, the instead of Christ, then we've got to start all over again. Does this communicate to anybody? Jeff? There is no there in the world. You're being deceived by the evil one. Anybody believe that? It's not a matter of, oh, this world is such a wonderful place and we have to get and go and do and blah, blah, blah. It's anybody with any integrity for themselves has to come to the conclusion that there's no satisfaction in the world. If you look at the world from eternity's standpoint, from the top down, there is no thing in the world of value. Jesus went so far to say, if any man love his mother and his father, his sister and his brother, his wife and his children, cannot be his disciple. You can be a believer, but you can't be a disciple. These are the harshest sayings there are in the scriptures. But they can't be dodged. They can't be somehow dismissed as not applying to me. His first thing, he came to preach the gospel to the poor. No one else will hear.
That statement, for a lot of people, is the most controversial statement you ever made. Want to look at it that way.
Oh, it is, and there's no question. But there are many others like that.
It's still hard to fully accept that statement. And I don't know, there are all these different definitions of words, their origins. I mean,
love here.
give breath to?
Is give importance to. That's agapeo. It's the verb.
Can you honor without giving importance to? Or
of course not. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. This is the radical gospel. That's only, we're not gaining anything from anywhere else. We're not trusting our mind to tell us the truth. And this is why I spent all those years trying to prove it was wrong. But don't be a fence sitter. Don't have one foot in the world and one foot, because you're then unfit. Does anybody doubt that this is the gospel?
I have trouble with really the understanding of what is being said there.
Which time?
Hating everybody. I don't hate my children. Not a disciple. Is that simple?
No, I understand.
But, I mean, you got to deal with it on that level, because he's saying something so pushy here. It kind of maybe drives you to the end of yourself, to where you just throw your hands up and say, I don't know what to do.
Exactly.
Yeah, because I can't I hate my family because I want to be a disciple.
No. That's
and I right. And the contrary scriptures is it's all about love your neighbor as yourself. So
but that isn't about the neighbor, it's about you.
Yeah.
Oh yeah, loving because you don't love yourself based on what Jesus said.
Yeah, you do. You do love yourself.
Well, I mean, he said you unless you hate your own life also.
Yeah. Okay. That's what I meant. Yeah. So you got both sides going at the same time, and I think, like we just said, you end up in the corner. Well, I can't do anything about this, and then you give up. I mean, surrender seems to be
the thing you can do is ask God to reveal that to you, so you're not being deceived by your mind.
Yeah. The thing that I see when Holy Talks tries to push everything so far to the limit is, you know, immediately you want to make, you know, how can I do this thing?
But you
it's
can't.
Like the law. It's the yardstick that you can't possibly measure up to.
No, but what you can do every time that there's the cross is preached, and this is the preaching of the cross. The preaching but most Christian preaching is how to have a nice life and a happy marriage, and now who to vote for in government. I mean, it's just sickening. The purpose of Scripture is to push you to the end so that you can no longer have even a toenail in the world. This is why it says, I write unto you little children, because your sin is forgiven. You're still in the world. You're still there. You haven't gone through your exodus yet. And that's fine. Your sin is forgiven. That's as important as anything in the universe. But that's not the end. That's the beginning. You still have to then go through. I just shot my phone. You see, it just tried to ring. Just 1 second.
Pretty amazing. Yes. Probably all the radiation.
Do you understand? I write unto you, little children, darling infants, because your sin is forgiven. You're still in the world, but your sin is forgiven. And I write unto you, adolescents, teenagers, you're in the wilderness, but I write unto you because you have once known the Father. I write unto you, young adults, because you are, and you entered the promised land, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you. But then finally, I write unto you, fathers, because you've been with him from the beginning. You know no other life. You've been with him since the garden. Now don't repeat the sin of the garden as a believer.
What do you mean by that?
Stop judging for yourself, good and evil.
We judge for ourselves, good and evil.
Oh, that garden. I was thinking Garden of Gethsemane.
I'm talking about the original garden. Now, the purpose of me, the only purpose I have, is to push you over the cliff. So there's nothing in the world that is your protection or that you give importance to. That's what the preaching of the cross is. I'm not asking you to believe it, because you can't. I'm asking you to ask God to reveal it to you. Otherwise, you'll just run around like the rest of the world and repent whenever you do something you know is wrong. Well, that's so all the world is doing that. It's called foxhole theology. Even atheists do that. I did it a whole bunch, mostly when I got drunk. Get me out of this God. Get me out of this God. And I won't drink anymore. And then I won't get me out of this God. I just screwed up here with the cops and blah, blah, blah. Go on indefinitely. Foxhole theology. It's not theology. It's humanology.
Yeah. This is an interesting interchange this morning, in that the preaching of the cross, if you're teaching,
is the power of God.
But what I'm saying is, if you're teaching, to expect that somebody's going to get it is foolishness. Because you don't get it. I mean, you preach across a long time. People don't get it. They think, there's the new biggest law ever. Now I'm going to do it. I'm going to pick up the cross. And in their mind, the subtlety of their mind makes you think you've acquiesced to the picking up of the cross. And now you're okay, because you've said okay to the cross, but you're still alive. You haven't been pushed to the helplessness.
It's more than helplessness, it's death. Never to be risen again. You got to hear this. Jesus Christ was the last Adam. He's the last person to have a mind that was like, now, who are we then? We, the world, human race, is now of the evil one. No exceptions.
What about being born again?
You're not born again until you die. You were born again and you're still an infant, a darling infant.
I mean, that's an absolute reality. That's not just a conversation. You say it as if the last Adam means there's nothing else alive out there.
It does.
But that denies the resurrection.
But the resurrection happens at your death.
Fine.
And that because it's the death of the evil one who's been manipulating you like a puppet on a string.
Well, how do you define death? For a living Christian, what does death mean then?
Death.
We've defined potos and all the others. Death doesn't mean you're laying on the ground not moving.
No, it sees that you have been deceived. That your whole life has been a not of God. Your whole life has been of the God of this world. That's why people still give importance to the world. Death, from God's standpoint, and from the Scripture's standpoint, is the death of you. There's no resurrection in you unless it's your dead. You can say there is. He is risen in us at our death. That's why the baptism is so important. But because the baptism was your burial. But it was really the burial of the evil one. But he has the capacity to raise himself from the dead.
In you.
In everybody.
And be filled with the Holy Spirit.
And be filled with some spirit.
No, the Holy Spirit.
And well, look, no, the evil one can't be filled with the Holy Spirit.
But the evil one is dead.
No, he rises from the dead. That's the point. He's the only being, thing besides Christ who has ever risen from the dead.
So you got these two beings fighting for your body?
You got me right. You've got the same place that Jesus was when he after his baptism. That's the whole point of it. Then you continue with him in his tests. They're no longer yours because you're dead. You continue with him in his temptations. And you find out whether you're dead by what you give importance to. That's the whole teaching of the Scriptures. Born again, that's only true if it's true. You're not born again because you say you are. You're born again when you die. Not die a little bit.
Can I interject?
Death is when this discussion ended with death, I was thinking about this and I looked it up. Galatians 6:14, I just part of it. By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Isn't that death? Isn't that the death we're talking about?
Right.
So I mean, you don't have to be lying on the ground, you know, not moving. You have to be. Except, you know, the world is crucified to you, and you unto the world.
Right. If you are.
This is not difficult to understand that part. It's difficult to look at the world.
It's all over the place. If you esteem anything that anybody in the world esteems, you're not dead.
Yeah.
If you give importance to agapeo, to anything in the world, then you're not dead.
And based on this, if the world esteems you for any reason, you haven't made it yet. Yeah,
right.
She's still connected.
And that's not negotiable. It's an eternal fact.
It's not the to-do thing, it's the law thing. This is the yardstick I'm not measuring up to. I repent of it, I hope.
Well, again, but this is, who are you? He is the evil one, Satan's minion. Satan is dealt with. Now his minions are those with a self-identity.
Yeah, if you try to do these things, you're obviously one of Satan's minions.
Well, this is why. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And what's one in James?
I'm thinking of the perfect law of liberty.
No.
Which one?
Is there... I can't.
Well, let's go. Let's go to James.
James.
Sometimes. Yeah. But loving the world, is there a difference between loving the world, which is giving breath to it? Or,
that's what it means.
Or being, or enjoying aspects of it that are...
No, it doesn't mean that, I promise you.
What?
It doesn't mean enjoying aspects of it.
The fruit of your surrender.
If any part of the surrender is about you, then you haven't surrendered.
What if you love a good steak in that part of the world? You love it. You give the
That's because we use love. We need 15 definitions for love.
Love, it's agapeo.
Yeah.
When it's a verb, it means give importance to.
Yeah, I didn't want you to do a mistake. So that's the wrong
thing. Wanting to eat it, you made a decision, I guess.
Okay, listen carefully.
It's important enough to say I want to eat it.
My appetite satisfied.
Yeah, you want to go? You want to do the one about your appetites? Oh, here's the one. You adulterers and adulterers, know you not that friendship of the world or with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? What's that mean? It lusteth to envy, meaning that
does that mean that God won't share his glory with flesh?
The scriptures talk a lot about the envy of God all over the Old Testament. And his envy is completed by the Holy Ghost and the three things the Holy Ghost does. The Holy Ghost, and always has, the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world of sin. And all through until anybody saw Christ, whether it was back then or now or whenever, then it was just that if any man loved the love of the Father isn't in him, because you're God's envy, lusting, God's pushing, but just enough so he doesn't violate your will. But if you see and look from the top down, you see that God has been, his desire for his desire for the bride to be revealed is everything. But we've chosen that and turned it so that the bride, and that's the purpose, isn't even taught anymore, hardly. But it's now your personal salvation, your personal walk with God. It's never in the case. It's about us. And you can only go as far as the weakest link spiritually. Now, well, let's go on. It's out of time, way out of time. We'll study. We'll talk about this some more. But please, please, don't ignore it.
So true Christianity is, I'm hearing you, is there's not individuality in it. It's community.
It's for the body.
So the individual not part of the Christian life.
Well, it's not my business, but the whole thing about it, now you are the bodies of Christ and members in particular. I mean, that's but it's not the body of Christ. It's not Jesus Christ. The body of or for Christ is the bride. That's why time and space exist. That's why it's husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church. Well, how did he love it? But first of all, he saw, whether it was right or not, he saw it as the church for eons as his bride. Now he looks at what's happened and what the church is preaching. It's like a harlot. Because you're preaching self-realization. The only self that needs realizing or wants it even is the evil one. That's why you are the instead of Christ. and the temple of the living God. That's why you have to die. And you...
Sounds like self-realization is an evil realization.
It is.
Wow.
It's self-realization is realization of the evil one.
I was thinking this born again. You're born again into a new life, but it's you're born into the body with life. You're not born into yourself to regenerate.
No, you're not even a separate entity. You're part of the mystery.
Right, and that kind of clears the fog for me. Yes, you are alive in Christ, but out of the body, you are just a... That's where the evil one has his heyday, trying to make you think you can get better or do well or blah, blah, blah.
But again, remember that you got to be... It's not just... But some have compassion. Remember...
Pulling them out of the fire.
Yeah. No, that's right. Some have compassion. Like you didn't get it yet.
Yeah, making a difference.
I know some have compassion, making a difference for them. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. And this is what happens with believers. They're still going, still having one foot in the world. It says, and others save with fear. I mean, and others have compassion, making a difference. The only way you can have compassion as a preacher is to be pulling them out of the fire. There's all kinds of... There's 60 jillion people. But again, hear this. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. And again, how is the garment spotted by the flesh? It's done by the mind of the evil one. When you give importance to things that are in the world. This isn't complicated. I've been saying the same thing since 1970, whenever we started, 74, 75, something like that. Consider these things. Take it, big guy.